Imagine Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel and I asked him his name. It's a financial company. And I realized this angel is here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans. And it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The question is this. Since the theological conclusion of the Great Commission is the victory of the Messiah, how should we consider biblical Christian nationalism, theonomy, and hopeful eschatology?
This is Wretched Radio. That was the question that was posed to one Dr. John MacArthur. His response to Christian nationalism, as always, he doesn't leave much to be imagined. There's not going to be a whole lot of confusion when it comes to a position staked by one Dr. John MacArthur.
I'll give you a simple answer. There's no such thing as Christian nationalism.
Jimmy, do you understand what he was trying to say there?
Pretty clear.
Okay, got it. There's no such thing as Christian nationalism, please note, and it gets a little agitating, frankly, for all of us, that we always must have an asterisk attached to Christian nationalism. It depends on what your meaning is, because progressives, liberals, they will broad brush the issue in an effort to make us all look like we want to be totalitarian dictators. That isn't the case. So there's always danger in using the term Christian nationalism when the semantic range, it's everything from, I kind of like the national anthem, all the way to, we should have a Christian running everything. Well, needless to say, that's a pretty wide variety of understandings of Christian nationalism. So let's let the good doctor define it for us.
The kingdom of God is not of this world. Jesus said that. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. His kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of this world is a separate world. They're not linked together. Let me say it another way. Nothing that happens in any nation, whether it's a communist nation, a Muslim nation, or a quote-unquote quasi-Christian nation, or an atheistic nation, nothing in that nation politically, socially, has anything to do with the advancement of the kingdom of God.
Huh. Jimmy, did you understand that?
Pretty clear.
All righty. There's two different kingdoms. So this gets into a bit of a theological dispute. Is it one kingdom order or is it two kingdoms? I personally believe Jesus was clear. My kingdom is not of this world. And he came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. You can't have a kingdom without a king. Jesus Christ came to build a spiritual kingdom. We call it the church these days, but that is what the kingdom of God is. Those who have been born again from above, they are made kingdom citizens. And interestingly enough, as long as I brought up the subject of the Gospel of Matthew, that's exactly his point. This book is a testimony of the king. And it is a theme that is replete throughout Matthew. And the king ultimately delivers a manifesto that is so shocking that, honestly, in and of itself, it should help us in our understanding of how we see the church, how we see the spiritual realm versus the kingdoms of this world, political dominions, nations. When Jesus was delivering what is indeed his kingdom manifesto in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll recall, we see right away in Matthew chapter 1, the lineage of the king going back to King David. And then we see the birth of a king in the city of King David. We see our king receiving gifts worthy of a king. We see a bad earthly king try to wage war and assassinate our king. We then see our king initiate his ministry with a forerunner who said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus arrives and he said, "It's here. The kingdom is here because the king is in your midst." He submits to baptism. He goes out to the wilderness where he really does business with the devil and shows who's in charge here. And then his ministry begins, and we see it right away when Jesus' ministry is described. So this is Matthew's way of teaching us. Remember, every book, every gospel has a purpose that needs to be kept in mind. Because while we certainly can look back with our understanding of the totality of the New Testament, you still have to read the book and understand what's the thrust of the argument. And what we see Matthew do in Matthew chapter 4 is describe the ministry of the king. What is he all about? He calls people. I'm going to make you fishers of men. So he disciples people. He preaches, he teaches, he disciples, and then he does healing ministry. That's what the king is up to. And then when we get to the Beatitudes, it's amazing because I'm happy to be preaching through it right now. When you study a section of scripture and you think about it all the time, how clear it becomes. Jesus is perpetually, constantly, persistently after our hearts. He's smashing the Pharisaical system of external righteousness. Look at us, look at how good we are. And that aside, what he's telling us is, I'm after your heart. I want your heart here. I want everything about you to be focused on me, to be loving me, to be relying on me. That's what he's after. He would have said something about wanting to rule nations with some sort of government structure if that were his manifesto. But it's not. And then furthermore, interestingly enough, and he's on about this constantly in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about with the Beatitudes, this is who you are. You're poor in spirit. You mourn over your sin. You're a peacemaker, and you're a persecuted group. And what does he say about being persecuted? Well, when he starts talking about how we're to be loving, he basically tells us, pray for the people who persecute you and love your enemies. What? What kind of a political manifesto is that? It's not. It's a heart manifesto. That Jesus is interested in something more profound. He's interested not just in externals, and he's just not all that eager to be dealing with nations, to be on the coinage of a particular society. He wants something, it's bigger than that. Nations are always going to be nations. We're always going to see people. Well, however they get to the top, they're going to get to the top and they're going to run the place. Jesus is running the place because he's the one who installs those people. He's the one who puts them there. So he is being Lord and sovereign over all, but he's interested in our hearts. And okay, so then when you continue, this is what I'm preaching on this weekend, next weekend, he gets into false religion. Hey, when you go about the business of fasting, why don't you just keep it to yourself and quit walking around the streets with a long face where everybody knows, oh, he's a religious guy because he's fasting. Hey, when you go about giving stuff, giving money or doing good deeds, don't do it in a showy kind of manner. Hey, when you pray, don't do it in public where people can see you. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't pray before your meal when you go out to eat. But if your intention is to pray publicly so that people will see you and go, wow, that dude's really religious, Jesus says, don't do it. And this is how he concludes each of those sections in Matthew chapter 6. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's 6:4. And then he talks about, hey, when you pray, don't do it in a showy way. Go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What are we seeing here? God wants our hearts. He wants us loving him. And then when he talks about fasting, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Then he goes on to state, lay up treasures in heaven. Now, this is always mandatory. It doesn't mean that we don't care. It doesn't mean that we don't vote. It doesn't mean that an individual can't be involved in politics. We can. But that isn't any more the primary agenda of Jesus than a business or a school or a nonprofit organization. That those things are all fine, and we are involved in all of those things. But his mandate is a heart mandate, not a nation mandate. And I know some people, because the temperature is so hot in our society because of all of the deconstructing that is going on with a culture that, whether they like it or not, was mostly informed, mostly, not entirely. There was some Roman and there was some Greco influence on the founding fathers, but there was also a lot of Judeo-Christian information that was being disseminated into our documents. And we're seeing it destroyed, and I get it. And I get it. It doesn't mean you cannot seek to somehow stave off dark forces. But we need to understand, Jesus is interested in something bigger. He's interested in the eternal, not the mere temporal. This is Wretched Radio.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's at FortisInstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at FortisInstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Do you want to do more evangelism, but you don't know quite where to start? College campuses across America are going to be the front lines of gospel outreach, and you can be a part of it. You're in Play the Man. It's Todd Friel's short biblical resource that helps young men fight pornography God's way. This is soul-saving truth that's been working for, 2,000 years. You can order free cards right now. Yes, I said free, at fortisinstitute.org/playtheman. This fall, your campus becomes your mission field. Ever feel like you're watching the culture shift beneath your feet? Yeah, you're not alone, and you're not without allies either. At Fortis Institute, we've assembled a powerhouse team of biblical voices to help you navigate these challenging times. From Tim Challies to Brad Bigney to Adam Tyson and Greg Gifford, our fellows deliver daily content that transforms confusion into clarity. Visit FortisInstitute.org and discover why thousands are turning to Fortis Institute as their trusted source for biblical wisdom. Because when the world seems to be turning upside down, we remain steadfast. Question: what if everything you knew about God is absolutely true, but it's not changing how you live your life? And Dr. John Krotz, the host of Integrated, understands this struggle because he's lived it, and he's discovered 5 powerful ways to bridge that gap between knowing God and truly loving him with everything we've got. In his new Fortis Forum, Head to Heart, which is available now on Fortis Plus, Dr. Krotz shares how biblical characters like Stephen and Daniel didn't just memorize truth, they lived it under pressure. Head to Heart, available now on Fortis Plus. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Picture this: every morning, countless Christians are waking up and wondering how they're going to navigate today's increasingly complex and upside-down world. And that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Not just another ministry, but your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. Will you join us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. And together, we can help Christians stand strong in their faith no matter what challenges tomorrow brings. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 1206. Francis of Assisi renounces wealth and goes on to lead a band of poor friars preaching the simple life. The 13th century saw the rise of a number of monastic orders dedicated to simple living and social engagement. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
But enough of my yammering.
The kingdom of God is separate from that system. God in his sovereignty is building his church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, Jesus said.
This is Wretched Radio. That, of course, is Dr. John MacArthur responding to a Q&A about Christian nationalism. I recognize sloppy question because of the semantic range of Christian nationalism. Nevertheless, we're going to let the good doctor explain how he understands two kingdom theology, because that is one of the theologies that we need to discuss when it comes to the issue of governments. You cannot have a conversation about Christian political theory without discussing the issue of kingdoms. And because I happen to be preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, which is the kingdom gospel, that Jesus is the king, and he defines his kingdom. In fact, now that I think about it, the Beatitudes describe the exclusive members and what membership looks like in his kingdom. And it has nothing to do with zip codes, nothing to do with being in a nation that is dominated by a Christian worldview. Blessed are the, these are the Beatitudes, those who mourn over their sin, who are broken because of their sin, who are beggar, poor in spirit. That's what a kingdom member looks like, one who is born again from above, which is why God's kingdom, please note, the governments, the kingdoms of this world, yes, he rules them. He absolutely does. It's funny because I think we forget how sovereign God is. And I get it, that Jesus is sovereign over all, therefore he should be sovereign over government. And I would say he is. It's just not a government that I care for because he's building a spiritual kingdom, the church. And so when it comes to having a conversation about Christian nationalism or Christian political theory, we've got to deal with the subject of kingdoms. How many are there?
So the idea that you should link up some political effort, some political process, some social process, some gain of power or influence in a culture as part of the advance of Christianity is alien to Christianity. You never have our Lord approaching anything like that, nor the apostles, and particularly the apostle Paul. He sought to gain no favor with the Roman Empire whatsoever, or for that matter, with any other of the rulers that he ran into during his life.
Now, we've got to take our cue from what we see in the Bible, not Christian history. It gets far too complex, and we just can't parachute back into a different time, at least not to the degree where we can understand why it is that so many people wrote the way that they did about government. We do see the reformers talking about government and the Christian influence. Well, because then it was kind of assumed, because Western civilization was dominated by Christianity. The Muslims were trying to keep them over there. Those Buddhists and those Hindus, they're just too far away. This is like Christian territory. So it was, you were just born into a system that was assumed. But we have to jettison that. And we have to go to see what the Bible says. And it is quite illuminating for me to read through the entire New Testament and not only not see support for a Christian nation as we are generally understanding it today, with Christian principles that are being used in Washington, D.C. or at the State House in order to provide the moral support for a particular policy. In other words, a mandated Christianity. Yes, Christians are involved in politics and they bring their Christianity with them. That's different, though, than a Christian nationalistic system. And we just don't see that in the New Testament. Furthermore, what we see, frankly, is just the opposite.
That is not to say that we are indifferent to what happens in the nation. We have to be Amen. The people who uphold righteousness. When we come to vote, we want to vote for that which is the most righteous option. Obviously, we can't vote in righteousness, but we have to vote in a way that reflects our commitment to the righteousness of God.
Amen to that. Now, Dr. MacArthur is going to say something that's going to be really hard, as if some of this, for somebody out there out of the tens and tens of people listening, aren't finding this a little unpalatable. He's going to talk about voting for righteous people as best we can. And he's specifically going to say we can't vote for a pro-abortion candidate. There's a challenge, though. I'm not aware of a thorough pro-life candidate. Are you?
So we couldn't possibly elect somebody who was an abortionist, somebody who was LGBTQ or LGBTQ affirming, or any other deviation from God's righteous moral standards.
If we keep going the way that we're going, we aren't going to have those choices. At least it'll be by degrees. It'll be a shading of, but increasingly, we're just not seeing genuine pro-life candidates. And we increasingly get ready. The embrace and the acceptance of LGBT, et cetera. Andrew Walker, ethicist from Southern Baptist Sem, said by 2044, the Republican Party platform will look like today's 2024 Democratic platform because it's not theocentric. In other words, it isn't being informed in some way by something that is transcendent. It's all autonomous, and we're simply vying for our own personal preferences. And that is why I would say it is good and it is noble for a Christian to get involved in politics, but that's different than what we're understanding as Christian nationalism.
So it gets harder, doesn't it, nowadays? Yep. Because even sometimes when politicians are more conservative and anti-abortion, they may be sinful and wicked in some other categories. It's very hard to find out who is really honest and who is simply dishonest and seeking power.
It certainly is. Now, Dr. MacArthur is going to start entering into a different theology that needs to be considered when we consider Christian political theory, and that is not kingdom theology, but eschatology.
In the end, we do what we can with the understanding that the responsibility of the church is not to advance the kingdom of this world. That's a faulty viewpoint. Christian nationalism is usually tied to what is called postmillennialism. And that is the view that the church somehow, by influencing the culture, can bring in the kingdom of Christ. In other words, it's the idea not that Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, but that the church establishes his kingdom and then hands it to him. That is not what Scripture teaches.
Now, clearly, we've got brothers and sisters who would disagree with that, but who would have thunk that eschatology would become so crucial when it comes to, well, primarily we Christians getting along? Remember, this is not an issue that should cause us to fracture. We're talking about political theory here. Is it theological? Well, everything is theological. But this would not be an issue where somebody goes to hell because they've got it wrong. This is not that level of discourse, which means let's have these debates. I'll stake my position as best I can in an effort to help the dialogue about this. But this should not be something that causes us to do what we seem to be doing so well these days, and that is aping the culture by ghosting one another. Let's not let it do that.
What Scripture teaches is what we're learning from the book of Revelation. Things are going to get worse and worse and worse. And the end of human history is not the church triumphant reigning in the world and taking over the structures of human kingdoms. That's not what happens. At the end of human history, the believers are persecuted and murdered. And that's the very opposite of what Christian nationalism would anticipate.
That is why we need to be having a Bible conversation. We need to be having let's toss it up, baby. We can do that. And I will say again, this goes back maybe a year or two ago when these conversations started happening. None of us have got all of this sorted. It's just too messy. It's just too, and we've seen good theologians over the centuries who have disagreed over these issues. That means that we need to have this debate, and we need to have it biblically, but we need to do it lovingly. You know somebody who's a follower of Stephen Wolfe's Christian nationalism? They're not going to hell because of it. I mean, unless, of course, they're a false convert, but they're not going to hell because of that. And I like to think I'm not going to hell because I don't see it that way. And that I'm a pre-trib dispensationalist who believes in two kingdoms. Important issues? Absolutely. But let's remember, because the temperature in our culture is so hot, we're going to feel the thermostat go up in these conversations inside of the church. We've got to guard against that. So let's do it. Let's discuss biblically, theologically, but lovingly. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.